Welcome to Heritage Fellowship's Sermon of the Week. We hope you're encouraged and challenged as we study the Word of God together.
Just been listening to the Lord, trying to hear what He's saying to us. Sort of reflected on the whole year and what God's been doing. And so I want to go back to Jeremiah 29. Just real briefly about Jeremiah. He was about 15 years old when he began prophesying. The king at that time was the little young king, Josiah, who was 8 years old. And so Jeremiah started prophesying when Josiah began reigning as king. And then Josiah decided to go to war with Egypt. Jeremiah prophesied to him, it's like, don't do that. It's not a wise thing for you to do. Josiah didn't listen, went to war, got killed. And it says that Jeremiah was grieved at the loss of the king. And then after that, they had all these succession of kings that Casey could not pronounce any of their names the other Sunday. But there was this whole line of kings, and some were good, some bad, most bad. And so then, as Jeremiah's getting older, he's in his 60s, and Babylon is taking over the world. And so that empire is coming in and is now attacking the Jewish people, and specifically the city of Jerusalem. And so Jeremiah is saying, listen, this is happening to us because we have been an unrighteous people. We have rebelled against God. We've been worshiping idols. We've been immoral. And he just says, this really is a judgment of God upon us as a nation. We need to face that reality. Babylon is going to rule us. Because he was prophesying that, the other prophets and the political people of the day were not appreciative of his prophetic word. So they began to speak evil against Jeremiah. They began to say that he was a false prophet. Jeremiah is saying about the other prophets, no, I'm the real prophet, they're the false prophets. Because they were prophesying, don't worry about it, Babylon will be in control about a year or two, 2 years at most, and then everything will be fine, we'll be back to normal life in Jerusalem. Well, Jeremiah then prophesied, no, captivity in Babylon will be for 70 years. Jeremiah was right, the other prophets were wrong. And so Jeremiah, as he was in this prophetic state prophesying all this, one of the things that he did was gave a visual. I don't know if you remember what it was, but he put a yoke upon himself. And he yoked himself, walked through the city, prophesying, listen, you need to submit to Babylon. They're going to rule over us. If we submit, maybe they won't come in and destroy us and destroy our city. Prophets said, no, that's not right. They didn't believe him. Another prophet came to Jeremiah while he had the yoke on him, took the yoke off of him, broke the yoke in half, and said, he's lying. We'll only be under Babylon for a couple of years. So all that's happening. Well, then the prophets go to the king Zedekiah at that time and says, we just need to kill the guy. Well, Zedekiah, he's Jew, he's going to observe the law. Well, we're not going to murder him. We're going to just throw him in a cistern. And we'll just throw him in there and let him starve to death. That way his blood won't be on our hands. We didn't commit murder. What did Jesus just say that we just read in Matthew? If you're carrying hatred in your heart, you're murdering. And so I think Jesus probably had that situation in mind when he said what he said to the Pharisees of his day. So then he's thrown in the cistern. A Cushite, who's not a Jew, comes and rescues him out of it. And then he goes to another place to live there in Judea and lives there until he's taken to Egypt later on in his life. And he dies in Egypt at age 85. Jeremiah was never in Babylon. He was never himself in captivity in Babylon. But he gave the prophetic word that was a true word for their nation, that they would be in captivity for 70 years, and then they would be released to return home. So last week, Peg shared the part just about Jeremiah saying, "Thus saith the Lord, you're in captivity, you're in exile, but he says, build houses, live in the land, plant gardens, let your kids get married, let them have children, and let's pray for the prosperity of Babylon." And so there was this clear direction to live, even though they were not living in their homeland in Jerusalem, and they were living there for 70 years. And so if you did not hear Peg's word from last Sunday about those verses, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. But what else can we learn from Jeremiah 29? Well, verses 8 and 9. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. "Do not let your prophets and your fortune tellers who are with you in the land of Babylon trick you. Do not listen to their dreams because they are telling you lies in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord." And then in other verses, Jeremiah goes and lists some of these false prophets. So what can we learn from that? Don't listen to false prophets. That's pretty much bottom line. I would say don't listen to someone who is not accountable and under authority. Because people who are not accountable and who don't walk under authority often are following their own delusions and what they're hearing and not what God is saying. Verse 10, "You will be in captivity for 70 years, but I will keep my promise and you will return to Jerusalem." The "you" in there is a nation "you." It's not "you" and "you" and "you" and "you." It's the nation "you." You will not remain in captivity after 70 years. But do you realize in 70 years, the adults that he's talking to are going to die in Babylon? They are going to die there in exile and in captivity. And so that's why he's saying, don't listen to these false prophets. Your lot and your fate is settled for 70 years in this spot in the rest of your life. And so I think it's why he encouraged them, live. Don't just sit down and stop living. Live. Do the necessary things to increase who you are as the Jewish nation. Let your life be a witness, even in a strange land. In other words, stop living to die, but die living. Let me say that again, because when I heard it, I had to say it to myself again. Stop living to die, but die living. Don't live every day thinking, I'm going to die in Babylon. Don't let that be the focus of where you are. Don't sit down and say, oh, woe is us. God's judgment's on us. We're going to die here in Babylon. And you never do anything. God led them into Babylon because he was judging them, but he didn't say, I don't love you anymore. He didn't say, I'm not for you anymore. He didn't say, I'm against you. He said, I am for you. You're here for reasons that maybe you don't see at this moment, but live. Build houses, plant gardens, get married, have kids, pray for this place that you are in. So stop living to die, but die living. Sometimes we might know the length of our exile or our captivity. We may see something, it's like, oh, that's going to come to an end in a few weeks or a few months. But here we are in COVID, and I think most of us have the mentality, well, you know, we're Americans. We'll have a fix for everything. And 2 or 3 months here, we'll have this thing conquered and we'll be done and everything will be back to normal. Didn't happen. Don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know how long our life is going to be altered by COVID-19. We don't know how long we'll have to continue doing some things that frustrate us and that we don't normally like doing. But God is saying to us, live. Live in the land. Be productive. Be fruitful. Do the things that I'm calling you to do. Listen to who I am and what I'm saying to you. And so this is what he said. Verses 11 through 14. For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans to prosper you and not for harm, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I have sent you, and I will bring you home again to your own land. So the good news is, even though we're in captivity, God's saying to them, I see the big picture, I know. And when God says, I know, that means God knows. God knows the big picture. God knows everything. And God knows where they're headed and what he's going to do to bless them in the future. And so God is declaring that he has good plans for them. His face, and this is from Peg's word last Sunday, his face is toward them. He is shining toward them, even in their exile or captivity. God is saying to them, I am for you. I am here with you in this place. And then he says, I have plans to prosper you. Now, when you think of prosper, like most Americans, we think prosperity. We think financial gain. We think resources. We think all these things within the context of the word prosper or prosperity. But actually that word there in this particular scripture in the Hebrew means this. It means completeness, wholeness, peace, contentment, health. Peace that comes by being in a covenant relationship with God. That's where their future and their hope was. The future and their hope was in them discovering the reality of the God who they had separated from. And if they would do that, he would prosper them. So how are we going to connect with his plans? Well, he tells us in those verses, in those days, pray. How are we going to connect with God's plans for us during this season of life? It'll be because we are praying. We are listening to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God can have a plan for us, but we can miss the plan. The Jews could have missed God's plan for their return back to Jerusalem after 70 years had they lived in Babylon, had those who were adults who were taken into exile, had they had the mentality, we're in Babylon, we're sitting, we're idle, we don't have the energy, we don't have the creativity, we're all depressed, we're in despair because of what's happened to us. They are modeling something for the next generations, the next two generations that will be born in Babylon. They are modeling something for them that says, what's the use in trying? And those children grow up in that kind of generation, and when the 70 years is done and God's ready to send them back, those two generations what are they going to follow? They're probably going to follow what their parents modeled for them, and that is despair, depression, oh, God hates us, we'll never amount to anything, he threw us into captivity. And yet somewhere God is saying, pray. Pray while you're in this captivity. Pray that you will be productive parents, teaching the next generations how to love me, how to serve me, so that when this 70 years is up, they are ready to return and build and rebuild Jerusalem. So it wasn't pray every day for 70 years, God, we're sorry, we repent, let us go back home. Next day, oh God, we're sorry, we repent, we know you judged us, let us go back home. And if they were praying that same prayer for 70 years, I'm telling you, and the 70 years is up, they would not be going back home because they were not praying the right kind of prayers. They needed to be listening to God, hearing God, and doing what God was saying for them to do in their captivity and in their exile, because we can be fruitful wherever God has us. So where are you in this season of life that you're in? Whatever it looks like for you, God is saying he is for us, not against us. He will prosper us. He will mature us into spiritual people who reflect the character of Christ, regardless of whatever our circumstances are around us. So pray. Pray for your children. Pray for the city you're in. Pray for those back in Jerusalem, because there was a whole group left back in Jerusalem. They were too sickly, too weak, too old to even worry with carrying out of Jerusalem. Pray for them. Pray for all the other people in Judea, because it was only Jerusalem that was destroyed, the capital city. It was only that group of people, somewhere between 50 and 100,000, that were taken into captivity. So pray for all the others that are still there living their normal life in Judah. They were not really affected by Babylon's captivity. So pray. Pray for one another. They had to be living in close proximity to one another. They had to have built houses close together. Pray for your neighbor over here and pray for your neighbor here. How can we be unified? How can we work together for the good of our children and for the generations coming after us? So pray. How can we connect with God's plans for us? What can we do besides pray? Well, he tells us, seek him with the whole heart. The fruit of seeking God will be, you will find him. If you're struggling to discover God, then my admonition to you is to be radical in seeking God. If we are not radical toward God, we will not find him. But are you willing to let go of everything and make God your priority and your pursuit in life? And if you will do that, you will find him, because he said, do it, you'll find me. I don't think God would lie to us. And then he says, I will be found by you and I'm going to come to you. And so there is a place in our walk with God that if we want it to ever be to the fullest that it could be, it's because we are radical. We are abandoned to this pursuit of who God is. A lot of the issues we have in our lives are still there because we are still giving more weight to what we like instead of more weight to what God wants for us. And somewhere we have to wake up. That's Brian's big word. We've got to wake up to what God has for us so that we are in pursuit of God and what he can give to us rather than what our own flesh desires and wants us to experience. I would say to the young people who are here today, listen, there is nothing else out there in the world for your heart to go after other than God. Because whatever you release your heart to, whatever you yield your heart to, whatever your heart gets captivated by, is what directs your path and directs your steps. And that's why it's so important for your heart to be captivated unto the Lord, so that he is directing all your steps. So seek him. Are you willing to die to self? Are you willing to lay aside everything else and just say, I'm done with it. I am in pursuit of God. I want him to have my whole heart. It's like, well, God, I'll give you this little piece of my heart, but let me just keep the rest of it. No, he wants the whole thing. Your heart won't be a right heart until he has all of it. Seeking is about listening. It's about learning to honor the Lord with your life. It's about studying. It's part of why you come to church on Sunday. You want to come and learn some things. You're here to learn. We're here to experience God together. But you need to be doing things to build your own spirit up within the four walls of your own home. David said it this way, I delight to do your will, O God. I delight to do it. I want to do it. I don't have to do it. I want to do what you want me to do because I know that's the best for me. When we seek him with our heart, we will discover he's not interested in perfection, but affection. Let me say that again. When we seek him with our heart, we will discover that God is not interested in our perfection, but our affection. He is not interested in obedience to laws and rules, but he's interested in the devotion of our heart to his heart. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of our faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let's pray, let's seek him. And then the third was, let's yield and surrender to his work. In verse 14, he says, I will be found of you. I will turn away your captivity. I will gather you from the nations and from all the places where you have been, and I will bring you back into the place that is your home. And that was 70 years later. And those who had been in captivity for 70 years, some died. There were two generations growing up. Those generations had a choice. I don't know. We've been in Babylon 70 years. We've grown up. This is our home. I don't know that I want to go back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, after all these 70 years, is still in desolation. What's to go back to? The thing that was to go back to was the rebuilding process of their city. Thank God there was Nehemiah who said, we can do this. And who led the charge. There was Ezra, a prophet, who said, let's do this. And many of those that were in captivity yielded to the call of God to return to Jerusalem and rebuild. And that's what they did. And if you read the story in Nehemiah, you'll find out that the rebuilding process itself was attacked over and over, and they had to stand strong to do what God had called them to do. This is a statement from Mary DeMuth, who is an author and a blogger. Jeremiah 29:11 doesn't mean what you think. The heart of the verse is not that we would escape our circumstances, but that we would learn to thrive in the midst of them. Yes, of course, God knows the plans he has for us, and ultimately he will give us a glorious future. But as we walk out our lives in this crazy earth, let's remember that our best growth sometimes comes through persevering through trials, not escaping them entirely. And when we learn perseverance, we find this surprising joy. And I want to share with you some thoughts from some of you. I messaged several people and I said, just tell me what God has done in you or what you've learned since COVID-19 happened. So here are some of those responses. COVID has been a divine invitation to trust and be sheltered in His presence. It has been a holy season of repentance, returning, renewal, and refocusing of His heart and being intentional part of the global body of Christ. Perspectives have shifted, and trust and hope in Him alone are awakened and thriving. During COVID-19, it became clearer to me that the church is not about a building, but about relationships. The connections and conversations that I've had with the body through virtual means were life-giving, encouraging, and vital. Listen, love. Listen to what He is saying and love others. Because I wear earbuds while working, the Lord told me to unplug and listen to the concerns of the customers around me and to Him, and then love them and not judge or persuade. Just love. This has been a season of being fully awake, peacefully still while in His presence. It has been a season of thankfulness and resting with my family while the world is being shaken. I've learned to deal with disappointments, missed trips, activities, etc., by trusting that the Lord will replace it with something better. I've learned that we belong at Heritage Fellowship and have so enjoyed the online services. I've learned that honoring people means respecting where they are in life, even if I perceive it to be fearful or weak. More succinctly, not judging someone by my personal standards. I've learned that even though we are the body of Christ, we need on-site fellowship, feeling connected with people, being able to greet those you love and be greeted in return, enjoying hugs and finding fulfillment in helping with projects, big or small, is important to having a sense of wholeness. I've learned that isolation is not good for people who are grieving. I've been learning to use my imagination to combat boredom. During this year, due to COVID and other health issues, I could not be myself, express all the things that God had invested in me, and felt like a burden to others. I learned that in a barren season, that God was preparing me for something very fruitful in my life. He taught me to dream big rather than just survive. He wants us to thrive, allowing dreams to be birthed even in a hard place. God is about restoration and not desolation. When the world around us is caught up in fear, don't focus on what others are focusing on. Focus on the fear of the Lord. The Lord is the only one we should fear. The Lord says, "I am for you, not against you." Focus on me, and you will fear nothing. If the worship team would come back. So now I want to give the year. We're here at Overflow, the week of Overflow. I thought in March, it would take us forever to get here. But now we're here, and it's like, we're here? How did it happen so fast? And, you know, there was weeks there we didn't even know if we were going to do Overflow. But there was weeks we didn't know whether we were going to open the school or not. But the Holy Spirit came and shifted us into thinking life and not sitting down. You know, there were some Jews, Scripture says, who did sit. They put up their musical instruments. Woe is us. We're sitting in Babylon in exile. We can't sing anymore. And we'll sing again when we return to Jerusalem. So here's some things that I would share with us. When we began 2020, we began with three words the Lord was speaking to the leadership here. Those three words were honor, disciple, serve. Then COVID-19 happened. We had to cancel a lot of things. A Family Life conference. Wiley's had to cancel two out-of-the-country trips. Some of you were going on the Israel trip with them. All that had to be canceled. Our family, we had to cancel a huge trip that we were going to do back in the spring. And so our lives were interrupted. We were transitioning into different ways of doing life because of COVID-19. And so that's where we were. Well, what's God saying to us? God said, stop Matthew right now and let's do John 15. So we did John 15 for about 12 weeks. I mean, we really gleaned a lot out of that one chapter in the Bible for 12 weeks. And it was all about abiding in, remaining in Christ, whatever the situation is around us. Something in the Word of God that was stabilizing us through a difficult season. And then came the Sunday in July, where there was a literal shift in the spiritual atmosphere. I felt it that morning the minute I walked on stage and stood there. And it's like, whoa, something just happened in the spirit realm. And then that morning, our worship just exploded into a place we hadn't been in a long time. And then several of us released words that morning about living and life. And then Peg came and gave the scripture out of Jeremiah about living. And then from that scripture came the theme for Overflow, which was Thrive. So as always, people began seeing that word Thrive. It's happened for ever how many years, 15 years we've been doing Overflow. Whatever our theme is, it pops up everywhere. And the same is true with Thrive. I started getting emails, messages from people. Here's the word Thrive. Oh, I saw it here. I think, Kara, was it you that saw it in Target on a coffee cup? It's like we start seeing it everywhere. Joe Sellers messaged me the day after that Sunday and said, well, here's confirmation. Went on a podcast that he listens to every week by, I forget the guy's name, but it's like a business podcast he listens to. Big Letters, Thrive was the podcast for that day. But then Joe also gave this observation. The next day that we announced Thrive as the theme, I saw the podcast and the title was Thrive. But I also thought it was awesome we were focusing on blessing the city during Overflow and that we were having a worship time and prayer time at Casey and Kara's home. The reason he thought that was he had just read in the scripture in 1 Samuel 9 about Samuel going to the high place to worship and to pray. And he said, where Casey and Kara live is one of the highest points in Jefferson City, and you have a 360-degree view of the Lakeway area. And so just thought it interesting that we're going to the high place at Overflow, that we are going to declare and speak something over our area about thriving, and that we're going to do it from a high spot in Jeff City, that it's significant that we're there on that Friday night, beginning Overflow. It's significant because we're going to be there Saturday night and having an international prayer walk. So please take that serious. We always have an international focus at Overflow, and this time, instead of the morning, it's going to be Saturday evening there at Casey and Kara's property, and you will be amazed at what this prayer walk is going to look like. So don't somehow put that on the back. Well, we'll let all those people that like to pray go pray. Well, I hope all of you like to pray, and I hope all of you like to pray for the nations, because we're connected to many nations, and we need to be praying for them. And so that's on Saturday night. Saturday day, we are in this whole process of just loving our city by bringing some cleanliness and beauty to it. And So Mitch, our mayor, is so excited that we're doing this. But then Mark Potts, who's our county mayor, found out from Mitch, our city mayor, that we were doing this. And Mark says, well, I'm going to have somebody contact you because I want to find out what you are doing so we can tell people about it. So the word is spreading out there that we are thriving. We are not going to sit idle. We are going to be busy for the kingdom. And this overflow is a statement that we are making to our city that we are here and we are going to thrive and we are praying for the good of our city. Laura Osram sent this. It's a poem that she wrote. It starts, y'all, we are the church without walls. No confining God. No confining God. He is going higher, deeper, wider. As we rest on his laurels, he will guide us. He is structure, beauty, and light. He is right. Oh, he's always right. Hearts in this region and in our country, he will ignite. He is alive. He desires us to thrive. Be fully like him, alive. Not masked, stay fully on your holy task. I see him in the buildings and the people. This overflow is going out from Heritage's holy steeple. Allow them, Lord, to fully see. Fully see, fully see. Amen. From one of our intercessors, and I think as the several of them were praying together, one of them came across this word from Johnny Enlow, author of the Seven Mountains Prophecy, in which they are encouraged to go and pray for churches, families, education, governments, media, the arts, and businesses. We will have prayer teams going out Saturday morning into places that represent all those seven places of influence in our city. He also said this, on July 14th, they began 67 days of prayer in which God's face was shining on this nation. His grace is toward us. Those 67 days, when it ends, it will end on the first day of the beginning of the Jewish New Year. That day is Friday, September 18th, the day that we begin overflow. We could not have pieced all of this together in January. But God loves us, and he says, I'm leading your steps even when you don't know I'm doing it. I'm putting all the puzzle pieces in place, and it's all going to come together. And that's what's happening this week. Overflow begins the Jewish New Year, which begins at sunset on Friday. Thankful for our intercessors who bring to us these confirmations. One of their statements was, overflow begins on the Jewish New Year with a sunset, looking towards the sun, the S-O-N, and looking forward to a new day dawning. We are stepping in to a new church wineskin. Now we're also going to Casey and Kara's, which is the name of their farm, which has only two dogs, no other animals. But they call it a farm. They have 30 acres, so there is plenty of space to social distance. It's on a hill. It's called Anathoth. Say that with me. Anathoth. It's two T-H's together almost. A-N-A-T-H-O-T-H. Now, Tatiana's with us this morning. Russians have great difficulty in doing the sound. That's really hard for them. But I don't know, we have the and this, and so now we have Anathoth. And let's just listen to this. Kara or Casey, why don't you tell them why you named it Anathoth?
Because God told Kara to. Anathoth means answers to prayer. And obviously, when we bought the farm 3 or 4 years ago, that sounds bad. We purchased our farm. We kicked the bucket. We were living, actually, a couple years before that, we were living in a subdivision in Morristown and felt like it was time to sell our house and move. And so we did. We ended up living with our in-laws for almost 2 years. And we're praying for a piece of property that we just really felt like the Lord had for us, for our family, and to be of a benefit to the kingdom and the church family. And as we prayed and prayed and prayed, this was literally God's answer to our prayers. See, I grew up in the country, so I wanted to be away from everything, and Kara wanted to be close to everything. And we both wanted to live up on a hill with a view, but yet we wanted flat. And one day I just said, Kara, we're going to have to come to terms with the fact that there's not a piece of property that's on top of a hill that's flat, that's away from everything and close to it all. Like, that just doesn't happen. And though that's what's been in our heart and what we've been praying for, like, there's just no way. That doesn't exist. And if you haven't been to our place, you'll find out on Friday. It actually exists. We are close to everything, but it feels like we're out in the middle of nowhere. And it's country flat on top of a hill. And so it really is an answer to a prayer that in the natural would not seem possible. And we looked, at one point I could tell you, for every piece of property between 5 and 50 acres that was for sale within about a 30, 45 minute drive. It didn't exist. And the Holy Spirit just brought this place to us supernaturally, against what we would have thought to be possible. And it really is an answer to prayer for us. And I think it's a blessing. It's also of interesting note is Jeremiah's hometown. And so that just knowing the Holy Spirit had this all planned out, and our first major church-wide event is going to be at Anathoth in Jeremiah. And it's just exciting. And it, I believe, is a significant time of prayer and answered prayer for all of us.
I see. So if you look the word up, Anathoth, and look up the Hebrew word, you'll discover this. There are four verbs in Hebrew that form the word Anathoth, or one verb that has four distinct usages. So here are those four things about the word Anathoth. One is answered prayer, or a response of God to prayer. But also, the second is to be busy, to occupy something. In other words, live, be fruitful. It also means, the third meaning is affliction. And the fourth is to sing. One Hebrew word encapsulates so much. What God is saying. And God knew years ago when they brought that property, our church would be standing on it this Friday evening and this Saturday evening, releasing prayers over our city and over the nations. We're doing it in a time where there's frustration, where there's confusion, where the enemy has sought to come in with COVID-19 and even cause division in the body of Christ, because we all look at it different and how we need to respond to it differently. And yet God is saying, even in your differences of opinions, can you prefer one another and walk in unity and honor each other? Prefer one another. Honor, disciple. We have such a tremendous opportunity to disciple our young people and the next generations after us and how we walk through this season in our country. And it's not just about COVID-19, it's about so many other things. But will they see us walk through this with a faith that stabilizes who we are and that we are looking to God and our focus is on Him and not all the stuff that's around us? And so it's a great opportunity for us to be disciplers to our children, to those we work with, to those that we pass in stores, to those that we could encourage. You just never know. Peggy and I were with Tom and Jan this past couple of days, and we're looking for a small RV because now our family's into camping. And well, if they're going camping, we got to go camp with them. And I do not do tents. I don't do them. Exactly. I don't do a tent. But we're looking for something small, cheap. So they're with us. We go to this big place down toward Crossville. And this young kid, 19 years old, been working there since he turned 18. And I don't know. It's just like, I tried to encourage him while we were there. It's like, well, you're really good at this and you're only 19. You stick with this, you're gonna do great. And he had one we really liked, and it wasn't expensive until they added all the other fees, and then it got really expensive. And you hate to just turn them down right in the moment. So, well, we'll pray about it. Well, that was a lie. We really weren't going to pray about that. And we didn't say to him we'd pray about it. It's like, we'll let you know kind of thing. Well, I felt so sorry for the kid because I wanted to buy it from him. So anyway, I get on Facebook. He's on Facebook. So I send him a message. His name's Caleb. And so then I prophesy. And I just start thanking him for just the heart, his patience. There's a Caleb in Scripture that's a man of a different spirit. And Caleb, that's who you are. You have a different spirit about you than most 19-year-olds have. And so I send him this encouraging word. He messages right back and says, wow, thank you so much. You don't know how much I appreciate this. Well, I couldn't let it stop there. So then I had to look up his parents on Facebook. So I texted both parents, the mom and the dad. Just to discover that they are the young adult pastors at their church. And so I just let them know what a great son they had. I've heard back from both of them now. Listen, that's living. That is living in the land. That is being fruitful and productive. Just loving people. The person had the word, listen and love. That's what I did. Listen to the Holy Spirit. I love this kid. And then I sent his parents just a word of encouragement about what a great job they'd done as parents to this young boy. Just live. Love. So that's where I was going to end today. Until this morning. And I sat down and I feel like Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah didn't go to Babylon and say all this to the prophets and the priests and all the people that were there. He wrote it. And so I imagine when he sat down to write, it was just like, it just came. And so he wrote the prophetic word. So here's my prophetic word over us today that I got this morning at about 6:45. You could not, at the beginning of the year, develop this plan that would have you right where you are at this week of overflow. I've answered and I've responded to your prayers, even from the beginning of the year when you heard the words, honor, disciple, serve. You did not see, when I spoke those words, that you would have the opportunity to honor others through the challenges of COVID-19. Even before you needed it, I was calling you to a place of preferring one another in a confusing and frustrating time. I have given you an opportunity to disciple others through living your lives focused on me and not in fear of your circumstances. I've called you to disciple your children by allowing them to see your responses in a time of national unrest. I've called you to disciple others by allowing others to see your peace, your joy, and your life being lived during a global pandemic. I called you to serve at the beginning of the year. You did not know in January that you would be stepping out of these doors on this coming Friday and Saturday just to serve the city. Heritage Fellowship, you are establishing a spiritual authority in the spiritual realm over Jefferson City as you beautify the original entrances to the city, which is the two stone columns here by our parking lot, and then at the other end of town, past the bridge that is being worked on. It is a place where you are seeking me, and your hearts will find me. At Anathoth, raise your voices and sing. Lift your voices in one accord and declare who I am to the Lakeway area. This is not a season to be silent, but a season to be joyfully loud. For I love you, and my plans for you are to prosper you. I led you by my spirit to Jeremiah 29, and let remind you that Jeremiah the prophet was born in Anathoth. This is not a season to shrink back, isolate, or live in fear. I'm calling you to forward movement. I'm calling you to occupy the land, dwell in it, be fruitful. I'm calling you to thrive.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. Please join us online at heritagefellowship.us or in person in Jefferson City, Tennessee, as we encounter God, touch lives, and impact nations.